And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So we're looking at Abel this morning. And the first thing that we notice here is the priority of Abel. Why should we should be looking at this particular man? Wait a minute, you will see. Does not this chapter begin with Cain? Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Yes, indeed, he was the elder brother. But he is not the one upon whom the emphasis of this chapter falls when it comes to the matter of faith and salvation. It's not the preacher really who changes the order. Moses himself changes the order, and that by the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, because this is inspired scripture. So God the Holy Spirit changed the order. And you notice here, after the birth announcements that Eve bare Cain, and then again she bare Abel, then the order is reversed. So in verse 2, the second half of verse 2, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And that is indicating to us that there was some importance here in connection with Abel that we are to take particular note of. In contrast to his brother Cain, who was the elder, but who is put into the second place. What is this distinction? What is this priority? Well, we see it lies in the fact that Abel was a believer in the promises of God. Sadly, Cain was not. But that's the reason for the priority here. That with respect to God's promise of life and salvation, Abel took that on board. And he believed that by trusting in the promised coming Savior, that his sins would be forgiven and that he would enjoy life and salvation and indeed heavenly glory. This priority of Abel goes back to his predestination. We can rightly apply the biblical doctrine of predestination to Abel. Now we know that this particular subject receives its fullest explanation in the New Testament. But nevertheless, here at the beginning of the Hebrew scriptures, known as the Old Testament, we are let into, as it were, this divine secret. Abel is put before Cain. This doesn't have to do with the fact that Abel was a better man in himself by nature. This has to do with God's gracious purpose, which in its fullest exposition gives to us this doctrine of predestination. At the end of the Old Testament, regarding two other brothers, we see like distinction being made. Now, these two other brothers belong to the period of the patriarchs. That was quite a lot of centuries after this particular passage. But nevertheless, Malachi makes reference to Esau and Jacob. And he shows to us that this same distinguishing mercy is found in the lives of these two men that was found in connection with Cain and Abel. So that prophecy of Malachi begins with those words. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Now this has to do with an exhortation to the Jews, that is, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who were not living as they should have been. They had these wonderful promises of God's salvation through faith in the coming Messiah, but they were preoccupied with the things of this world. And instead of being heartily engaged in the service of God and full of a sense of his love and his kindness to them, they were preoccupied with the things of this world. And so the prophet in the name of the Lord is saying to them, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? In other words, where is this distinctiveness of which you speak? And the Lord's answer to this is, was not Esau Jacob's brother? They were two lads, two men in the same family. Yet I loved Jacob. That was true. None of us will come to Christ and trust Christ and walk in the ways of the Lord except it be that God the Holy Spirit work in our hearts. God the Holy Spirit works in our hearts in accordance with God's overall purpose and plan. So the Lord here, Jehovah himself, is showing that the distinction is a distinction from himself. So you see that in connection with the rolling on of time through the centuries, God knows the end from the beginning. Indeed, God has foreordained everything before the world was. Now the preacher has to be careful here in connection with this particular subject and make it very clear to every one of his hearers that this predestinating purpose of God does not make any of us mere zombies or puppets. Now I know that this is a great mystery. But without interfering with accountable human decision, God has foreordained all things, especially salvation. And the truth of the matter is this, that if God had not acted so, there would be no believers on record through all of the centuries of time, and no believers in our society today. The problem is this, dear friends, and I include myself in this. We are all by nature dead in trespasses and in sins. We do not naturally believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the eternal Son of God and the Savior of sinners such as we. Why do we believe if we believe? And when we come to the scriptures, and when we address this particular subject, we see that it is because God himself is at work. And because God is at work, there is such a thing in the hearts of sinners such as we as repentance and faith. Turning from our iniquities, turning to Christ, trusting Christ, and finding in Christ that forgiveness of sins and consequent joy of God's salvation. So if you are a believer here this morning, you have so much to thank God for, because he has taken an initiative in your life, and he has brought you to understand the truth as it is in Jesus. And it's a wonderful salvation that believers in the Lord Jesus Christ enjoy. So the Apostle Paul, when he's writing to the Christians at Rome, in Romans 8, 28 through to 30, explains the splendor of the work of God and the wonder of its effects in those who are saved. He puts it like this: "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." So you see, there is a pathway here, a wonderful pathway, from being dead in trespasses and in sins to being in heavenly glory with Christ forever and forever. And you see, God is in charge of that pathway, says the Apostle Paul. And if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have so much to give thanks for in connection with what God has done in your life. In accordance with his eternal purpose, the Apostle says, he has called you. That's what makes the difference between the Word of God read and preached having a powerful effect in the soul of this one, and yet no effect, sadly for good, in the soul of this one. That's what distinguishes between a Cain or Abel. That's what distinguishes between a Jacob or an Esau. That is what distinguishes between the men and women of this world who just want to continue on in their worldly ways, and this man or woman, this boy or girl, whose life has been transformed by this good news of salvation that we have in the Word of God. It was God's call, God's call in power, that turned you from your sins and your bondage in sin to life and salvation in Jesus Christ. It is as a result of that call which brought you to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus that you are here this morning, justified, right in the sight of God. God, the Holy God, accepting you and receiving you. Upon what basis? The blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all sin. And Paul is saying, because you are justified, it will inevitably lead on through many trials and temptations, through many difficulties and sufferings, through many setbacks, and things that you and I would rather had not happened in our lives, until we take into consideration this grand purpose of God and see that everything fits in its place. What is happening in our lives? God, who has pronounced us justified on the basis of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, has this pathway for us through this world that is leading to eternal glory. And He will see it through. And you and I, if we trust in Christ, can have that wonderful assurance of faith that God will see it through. I'm not saying we will not have our difficulties. I'm not saying that your faith will not be tested. I've had sufficient experience of the Christian life to know that it has its difficulties, problems, pains. And to know that with respect to not a few Christians, those sufferings have been much greater than my own. And to know that at this present time, there are literally millions of Christians who live in circumstances of persecution. Are you here this morning, dear friends? You're looking at me. You're not having to look over your shoulder as to who's coming in the door with their automatic weapons or machetes or whatever else it might be. And you see how blessed we are, dear friends, that God has dealt with us in the way that He has. And this is important when we are dealing with the subject of predestination. Because the question is raised, why is He dealing with us in this way? When we can look at other countries of the world and see Christians suffering so dreadfully because of their faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Their loved ones have been slain, often in the most barbaric of ways. Or their pastor is in prison. Or they're short of food. What a call to us, dear friends, in connection with our prayers for our Christian brothers and sisters, to whom there is allotted in the providence of God a very much, much more testing way than we have to face. I'm not in saying that belittling the trials that you and I go through as we pass through this world, but merely pleading on the basis of what we see in Scripture and see about us for a proper spiritual and godly sense of proportion. Now, this particular chapter does emphasize this persecution of Abel, as you can see. It was his own brother, but it was no less persecution. And yes, it's hard for us to come to a passage such as this, or to read missionary magazines and see what is going on in the world today. And that God should allow a faithful servant then and faithful servants today to be persecuted, and to be persecuted unto death, it surely seems to be unlawful. I say this reverentially because we need to focus upon these things and we need to think upon these things. Surely, we might say, a loving God would look after His faithful servant. And to that we answer yes. And God does look after His faithful servants in all of the extremities of life. And you see, when you come to Calvary and you consider the situation of the eternal Son of God incarnate, and He is nailed to this cross, and He is dying there upon this cross, And were we there on that particular occasion, and we were speaking to Mr. or Mrs. Unbeliever, and were to say, this is my Savior, the eternal Son of God, here on this cross. Well, you could see what their reaction would be. And how dismissive they would be. What kind of God is this, they will say, who allows his Son to suffer thus? That's terrible. And so it would be, if it were not without purpose. But the purpose is this, that he died that others might live, and live forever. That he came as the Lamb of God to take away the sin and guilt of others, to make peace by the blood of his cross, that millions and millions and billions of folk who otherwise would have perished everlastingly might enjoy the presence of God and his heavenly glory, and that forever and ever. Well, there is a speck of faith in the soul of a man or woman or boy or girl, they will say, oh, now I see. So when the believer comes to Calvary and looks upon the dying Savior, what he sees is his sacrificial lamb, the Lamb of God. He who dies in the place instead of others in order to make forgiveness a reality in their lives. Now, in the circumstances of Abel, there is a pointer to these things. God did look after his faithful servant Abel in one major and most important sense. And that is the spiritual sense. That although he was murdered, his soul was still in the hand of God, and Abel became the first saved sinner in heaven. And he has been there ever since. He was not to die peacefully in his bed in old age, but to be murdered. But that makes no difference to the end result. Although it provides us with difficulties in connection with what took place here on earth. Flavel, the Puritan, would call it the mystery of providence. Circumstances falling out in such a way that he who was so faithful to God with a shepherd's heart should be slain, as he himself had shed the blood of the firstlings of his flock, as an ancient symbol of the atonement to take place when the true seed of the woman should come in the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, the fact that Abel brought his lamb and sacrificed it unto the Lord shows us that already in that early age of this world, there was an understanding in faith of God's way of salvation, and that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, and consequently there would be deliverance for sinners such as you and I. In connection with the promises of the gospel, there are no exclusions involved in this. The necessity in connection with men and women and boys and girls is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You see what is required. What is required is that you should put your trust in this Jesus who is being preached to you from the Word of God. And it comes with this assurance that if you put your trust in this Jesus, you will be forgiven all of your sins. You will be received as sons and heirs of the living God. Don't go away saying, oh, well, what the preacher had to say this morning shut the door to me in connection with this matter of salvation. It's never like that. Because this message of the gospel comes to each one of us, assuring us that if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we put our trust in Him, we will certainly be saved. So what a wonderful work it was at Calvary, dear friends, though so horrific, that crucifixion, nailed to the cross, all that the Saviour suffered there, the reproaches and humiliations and all of the pain and the shedding of His infinitely precious blood. But He was there, in order that God's purpose, the predestination, might be fully in effect, and that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We have a further glimpse of the bruising of the heel of the God-man mediator that comes into prophetic flower in Isaiah 53, those wonderful words, "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed." And notice this particularly. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all." You know that when you're out driving, you encounter wandering sheep on the road. You know that they are in a dreadful peril. Death is literally just around the corner. As they wander along aimlessly, or run along with some animal instinct, but they are in the wrong place. And if they are in the wrong place at the wrong time, then they are at the butcher's shop the next day. And because that is the condition of us all, dear friends, by nature, God sent His Son, His only begotten Son, as the good shepherd. The good shepherd that loves his sheep, and the good shepherd that gives his life for the sheep, and the good shepherd who is calling today to the likes of you and I, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I have lots more to say about Abel, but as you know, our time has passed. But after such a true tale as Cain and Abel, we need the encouragement of Enoch. Now that has to wait for another day in terms of the exposition. But nevertheless, you will remember that Enoch was translated, that he might not see death, that there might be this wonderful demonstration to his generation of what it means to trust in the God of the Bible. The life that is involved. And so he went directly, body and soul, into the heavenly glory. We'll look at that another day. But for the present, let us carry with us the Apostle's encouraging comment on Genesis chapter 4. to remind us that the dead in Christ, like Abel, are still testifying to us today. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. You see that? His life and how he lived, how he died and why he died. It still speaks into this present modern century of ours. Abel is still testifying. But are you listening? That's the point. Are you responding in your heart with the faith that he had, and looking unto Jesus as the author and the finisher of your faith? Let it be so, and let it be so today. And seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near.